Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Gimel Med Aleph, four lines down by the two dots. The Mishnah had said, for Rabbi Elazar's opinion, Mana Kriyat Shema is Ad Sof HaShmura Rishonah, until the end of the first watch. As we discussed in the Mishnah, Rabbi Eliezer's opinion is that when we say B'shoch B'cha, when one goes to sleep, it's the time that the person goes to sleep. It's not when they're sleeping. And since the natural time for people to go to sleep is from Tzeita Kochavim until Ashmura Rishonah, until the end of the first watch, that is the time period for Kriyat Shema. Now, Gemara wants to understand, Maika Savar, Rabbi Eliezer, what does Rabbi Eliezer hold as regards to the watches of the night? Ika Savar Shlosh Mishmarot Avu Alayla, if he thinks that the night is divided up into three watches, Leimad Arba Shot, that means that on a 12-hour night, it's 4 hours, 4 hours, 4 hours for each of the watches. So why doesn't he just say that Kriyat Shema lasts for 4 hours? Why does he give the description of it being after the first watch? Vika Savar, and if he believes, and this is a machloket we're going to see later on in the Gemara, Arba Mishrot Havalailo, that the night was divided up into four watches, Leimad Shlosh Shot, just give the time period of 3 hours. Why give some sort of ambiguous term till the end of the first watch? Just say either 3 hours or 4 hours. Lo'olam Kasava Shalosh Mishmarot Havi Halailo. This is what we described in the Mishnah, that he believes that the night is really divided up into 3 watches, and therefore the Adashmura Rishonah means until the end of the first watch, until 4 hours into the night. V'hakamashmalan. So why did he use this terminology instead of saying 4 hours? Deika Mishmarot Rikia, Vika Mishmarot Ba'aro. That there are Mishmarot up in the heavens, meaning that it's clear up in Shemayim when these divide up, when the Malachim switch over during these Mishmarot HaLaylo. Vika Mishmarot Ba'aro. And down below, it's also obvious how the night divides up when it comes to the Mishmarot. Detanya, because we have a Baraita. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Shalosh Mishmarot Ave Alaylo. The night is divided up into 3 watches. V'akol Mishmar Mishmar, Yosheva Kodesh Baruch Hu V'sho'eg Ge'ari. And on each of these watches, Hashem sits and roars like a lion. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, this is about Hashem saying that those nations that caused B'nai Yisrael the pain and destroyed Yerushalayim, that eventually Hashem will come and wreak havoc on them. It says, Hashem mimarom yishag, Hashem from above roars, umimaon kodesho itein kolo, and from his holy abode, he lets his voice be heard. Sho'og yishag, he roars mightily, al naveyu, on his dwelling place. And so as Rashi points out, in the Pasuk it says, yishag, sho'og yishag, 3 times. So each of those roars corresponds to one of the Mishmarot HaLaila. V'siman ledavar, and the siman down below, by Aro, on earth, where we have also these obvious signs of the same thing, is Rishona, Chomor, Noer. At the first watch, the donkey brays. Shnia, Klavim, Tzuakim. The second one, the dogs are barking. Shlishit, and the third one, Tinok, Yonek, the young baby nurses, Mishteimo, from his mother's breast. Visha, Misaperitim, Bala. And a woman, now the literal translation would be that she speaks to her husband. As Rashi says, that's the time in the morning when people start to awaken. And therefore, when they are together, they speak. It also could be a euphemism of misaperet, could be referring to marital relations, because that is the time that they are waking up, but they have marital relations at that time. Michael Choshev Rabbi Lezer, what is Rabbi Lezer pointing out? Over here, he gives us these simanim as to when the mishmarot are. Itchilat mishmarot kachoshev. He's telling us these are the simanim or signs of when the mishmar begins. So when the donkey brays, that's the beginning of the first mishmar. Then tchilat mishmara rishona siman alamali. Why do you need a siman for the beginning of the first watch? The first watch begins at nightfall, Tzeita Kochavim. Then there's it in between 1 and 2, between 2 and 3, and then between 3 and the morning. So if you want to suggest that each of these simanim is telling us when the beginning of the mishmar is, why do you need a siman for the beginning of the first mishmar? When a donkey brays, that's nightfall, that's Tzeita Kochavim. You don't need any siman. Or tohu, because that's nightfall. You don't need any siman, that's Tzeita Kochavim. Sof Mishmarot Kochoshiv, if he's giving you the demarcation of when the Mishmarot end, then Sof Mishmar Achrona, when you come to the end of the third Mishmar, which is the morning, Lamali Simono, why do you need a sign over there? Your Momohu, that's daytime, that's daybreak, so why do you need a sign over there? You really only need a sign between the Mishmar Rishon and the Mishmar Sheni, and Mishmar Sheni, and Mishmar Shlishi. So you only really need 2 signs in the night, because the first Mishmar begins at nightfall, and the last one ends at daybreak. So why is Rabbi Eliezer giving us 3 simanim? El Choshiv Sof Mishmara Rishona, Utchilat Mishmara Achrona, Vemtzait Emtziata. He's actually giving us information that incorporates the division of the Mishmarot, but something else. He's telling us the point of time between the first Mishmar and the second Mishmar, that's when the donkey brays. He's also telling us the point of time between the second Mishmar and the third Mishmar, when the child is nursing or the husband and wife are speaking. And then he gives us an additional piece of information, which is when's the middle of the night? Emtzait, Emtziuta, the middle of the middle Mishmar, which would be Chatzot, midnight. And that would be the sign of the dogs barking. V'baitem, and some, hey, kulu sof mishmarot kochashiv, that all of them are demarcating the end of the mishmar. V'chitem achron lo tzarich, but you asked before, the last mishmar does not need a demarcation because that is the beginning of the day. L'maynaf gemino, what's the difference? L'mikre kriyat shma, in order that he can read kriyat shma at the proper time. L'man degani beit afel, someone who lives in a darkened house, a place where they can't tell that the light is come on. V'lo yedaz man kriyat shma imat, he doesn't know when Kriyat Shema is, so this will be an indication. That will give him an indication that that's the time to start Kriyat Shema, even though he is in a darkened place, and he's uncertain as to when the day begins. As Tosafot points out, Rabbi Lezer is found later on in our Perek, and Rabbi Lezer over there says that Zman Kriyat Shema starts when you can tell the difference between Chela Dekarti, which is a later time. That's not a daybreak. That's a little later than the dawn. Tosafot says, well, that'll be an indication when you should get up. You get up at dawn or daybreak in order that you'll be ready to say Kriyat Shema at the time that is laid out by Rabbi Eliezer later on in the Perek. Amar Yitzchak bar Shmuel, Mishmei Derav. Gimel Mishmarot Havei Alaylo. The night is divided up into three watches. V'akol Mishmar Mishmar Yosheva Kodesh Baruch Hu V'shoeg Kari. And on every watch, Hashem sits and roars like a lion. V'omer. And he says, Oy Levanim, woe is to the children, Shavanotem, Echrabti et Beiti, because of their sins I have destroyed my house, the Migdash, Sarafti et Echali, and I burnt my sanctuary, Viglitim Lebenuot Olam, and I have exiled my children amongst the nations. Tanyo, we have a bright Amr of Yossi Pamachat Haiti Malik Biderech. One time I was traveling, Nasti Luchurvachat, Mechurvot Yushalayim Litpalel. I entered into one of the ruins in Yushalayim in order to daven. Baliyo Zachor Litov, Vishamarli Alapetach, Eliyahu came and waited by the doorway for me. Ad she siyamti tfilati, until I finished davening. Achad she siyamti tfilati, Amar li, Shalom Alecha Rebbe, says to me, Shalom, v'amarti lo, Shalom Alecha Rebbe Umari. Amar li, Bini, mipnei ma nichnasa l'chuv hazu. Why did you leave your path of travel and go into this ruin? Amarti lo, litpalel, I went in there to daven. V'amar li, ayelecha litpalel baderech, you should have davened while you were traveling. V'amarti lo, mityare, ayiti shemel, yifsiku bi. Or Yifsekuni of Rei Derachim. I was afraid that other passerbys, other travelers, would interrupt my davening. You should have davened a short tefillah. Rashi says that is Havinenu, which we'll get up to in the Gemara later on. Tosafot debates whether that's the case. In the end, agrees to Rashi's position that the tefillah tzara here refers to the Havinenu, which is a shortened form, a summary form of the Shmoneh Esrei. Votasha lamadati mimenu shlosha dvarim. I learned three things from Eliyahu Navi at that time. Lamadti, she'nichnasim l'churva. Number one, you shouldn't go into a ruin. Lamadti, she'mitpadlim b'derech. Number two is that you should daven while you're traveling and don't have to make a particular stop for it. Lamadti, she'mitpalel b'derech, mitpalel tefillah tzara. And number three is that if you are going to daven when you travel, you should daven a shorter davening so as not to be interrupted or have any problems with the davening, be able to concentrate properly and not be interrupted. V'amarli, so now the conversation continues. Bini, ma kol shemata b'chuvazu. Did you hear a voice? Did you hear something inside of this ruin? So amarti lo, shemati bat kol, or kol havara, either it's a heavenly voice or an echo, shem minahemet kiyona, that was chirping or cooing like a dove, omeret, and it's saying, oy lebanim, woe is to the children, shevanotem hechravti et beiti, that because of their sins I have destroyed my house, serafti et echali, and I have burnt my sanctuary, v'glitun l'benu umot, and they were put into galut. V'amar li chayecha v'chayei roshecha, takes a shvua, lo sha'azu bilvad omeret kach. It's not just at this time that Hashem said this, ela b'chol yom v'yom, shalosh pamim omeret kach. Every day, three times a day, Hashem says this, v'lo zu bilvad. Not only the three times a day does he say this, but there's also an additional time when he says this, ela b'sha'a shizro nechnasin lebatei knesiot ulebatei midrashot. Bonim Yehei Shmo Hagadol Mivorach. Not only does Hashem say this, like we said before, at the Shlosh Mishmarot, the three times, but also every time that Bnei Yisrael go into the Bate Knesiot and Bate Midrashot to Davin, and they answer, Amen Yehei. We have Shemei in the Gemara, but it's more likely, since we're talking about a Tanaic work, it should be Hey Shmo, because it should be in Hebrew, not in Aramaic. So it's Hey Shmo Hagadol Mivorach, that his great name should be blessed. HaKadosh Baruch Menea Rosho Hashem shakes
or nods
his head. Vomer Ashrei LaMelech Shemekalsino To BeBeito Kach. Praise be the king who has his children saying or praising him in his house like this. Malo La'av Shiglad Banav. But unfortunately, the father has sent the children away. And woes the children have been distanced from the table of their father. Basically, the Batei Knesiot and Batei Midrashot are what we call a Mikdash Ma'at. They represent the Beit HaMikdash in a smaller form. And over here, Bnei Yisrael are coming and be Mikadesh Shem Shamayim inside of these Mikdashei Ma'at. And Hashem bemoans the fact that Bnei Yisrael are only doing that in their Mikdashei Ma'at and not in the Beit HaMikdash HaGadol in the house of Hashem, because the Kiddush Hashem would be only so much greater if it was done in the Beit HaMikdash. And it's a sorry state that we are only left in the Mikdashei Ma'at, and Hashem bemoans the fact that we aren't able to achieve the rebuilding of the Mikdash and the proper Kiddush Hashem that would come from such a restoration of the Mikdash. Now there is a very important Tosafot over here. Tosafot discusses the interpretation of the Machzor Vitri with regards to the words Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach. So the Shmei, the Machzor Vitri claims, is a conjugation of the words Shem Ka, the name of Hashem, Yud K. And that is because by Amalek, in the battle with Amalek, Hashem says that his name will not be full until Amalek is wiped out. And over there he says, Kiad Al Kes Ka, the Kisei of Hashem will not be Shalem until the Shem Hashem is once again Shalem. So that is the Shem Ka. And the claim of the Machzor Vitri is that the interpretation of Yehi Shmei Rabba means, instead of Gadol as it's interpreted here in the Gemara, but rather Hey Shem Ka Rabba, made full and made great, means Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's become the full name of Hashem. And then that's a period, and then it continues Mivorach the Olam Al Meo Maya, new sentence. So that's the way Machzor Vitri reads Yehi Shmei Rabba. He interprets it to be this idea of bringing the Shem Hashem back to its full standard, to Yud Kei Vav Kei, not just Yud Kei. And that is the tefillah that we're saying when we say, Hey, Shem Ka Rabba. Rabba means great and Shalem. And then, Mivorach Neolam Omeya. But you see clearly from our Gemara that that's not the case. And that's what Tosfot says. He thinks that interpretation is wrong based on our Gemara, because our Gemara says that the word Rabba is modifying the Shem Hashem. It's not saying what's going to happen to the Shem Hashem, but it's rather the adjective describing the Shem Hashem, which is, Hey, Shmo HaGadol. Hashem's great name should be Mivorach, should be blessed. And it's all one sentence. It's not two different sentences. And therefore, Tosafot rejects the explanation of the Machzor Vitri. Many of the Rishonim, in quoting this, still are noteya mitzada Kabbalah to the interpretation of the Machzor Vitri. And therefore, some of them suggest, when we say the Shmei, that there's a mapik hey in the Shmei, and that is an indication of it being a conjugation of Shem Ka. And so therefore, they think that both interpretations are rolled up in Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Deolam Omei Omaya, but it's clear from our Gemara that the simple interpretation is not like what the Machzor Vitri says. In addition, Tosafot quotes many that say that the reason the Kaddish is said in Aramaic is because the Gemara in other places mentions that the Malachim, the angels, don't understand Aramaic. And since this Kaddish is a tremendous praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we did not want the Malachim to become jealous or interfere. Therefore, we say in Aramaic in a language that they don't understand. Tosafot again, once again, rejects this understanding because he says we have many beautiful tefillot about HaKadosh Baruch Hu that aren't written in Aramaic. So why is it written in Aramaic? So he bases it on the Gemara at the end of Sota that says that the two things that protect the world are the Yehei Shmei Rabba, the Kaddish, the Kiddush Hashem, and the Sidra the Kedusha, which is Uva L'Tzion. Those two things are what sustain the world. They sustain the world because they both talk about Kiddush Hashem, the exalting of Hashem's name. And we know that today when we say Uva L'Tzion, we translate all the psukim that we bring in the beginning into Aramaic. And Tosfot says it's the same reason, because that was the spoken language. Therefore, there were some people in davening that didn't understand everything. And these two pieces, which were about being Kaddish Shem Shamayim, fundamentals of the davening, they translated into Aramaic so everybody could understand. And therefore, it'd be a Kiddush Hashem of the Rabbim, of everybody that was present. And that's why the Kaddish is written in Aramaic, because that was the colloquial, that was the spoken language. And therefore, to make it understandable to everybody, they translated it into Aramaic the same way that we do it by Uva L'Tzion. Also, we see from this, again, that the destruction of the Mikdash and the Galut of Klal Yisrael is a Chilul Hashem. And therefore, when we go to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, that is somewhat of a rectification, but it also brings up the loss that has happened since the destruction of the Mikdash, because we aren't able to do or fully be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim in the proper way.
There
are three reasons why a person should not go into a ruins. One is Mipnei Chashad, because of suspicion, as Rashi points out, that it shouldn't be that you're having some sort of inappropriate rendezvous in that area. Mipnei Abampolet, because there is danger that it will collapse. Umipnei Amazikim, and because of the Mazikim, Shedim, other things that can damage you that would be found in there. So now Gemara says, Mipnei Chashad, why do you have to worry about Chashad? V'tipkalei Mishum Apolet. Why isn't it the fact that it's going to fall down a sufficient reason not to go into the ruin? So Gemara says, Becharate, it's a newly formed ruin, it's a new ruin, and therefore the danger of it collapsing isn't so high, and so that reason would not prevent you from going in there. V'tipkalei Mishum Mazikin. We'll say there's still the problem of Mazikin, so why do you need this issue of Chashad? Where it says, betray, when he goes in there with two people. Because with two people, Mazikin tend not to get involved when a person is not alone. They're looking for someone who is vulnerable in order to attack them. When they're with more than one person, they tend to shy away. Where it says, he betray, then Chashad Namileka. Then why is there any suspicion of a rendezvous if you have two people over here? We know that there's no longer any Yichud when you have two men together. So Gemara says, betray upritze. Gemara in the end of Kiddushim says that two men together are only not nichud when they're ksherim. But if they're pritzim, whether people that trustworthy or people that aren't necessarily morally upright, then there is still a problem of yichud. So this problem of chashad could exist even though you have two people there, and despite the fact that there's no chashash of collapsing and no chashash of mazikin being there. That's why the reason of chashad was entered over here. Now the Gemara is going to test the other reasons. Mipnei amapolet. Because of it collapsing, mitibulei mishum chashad. Why do you have to worry about it collapsing? You have the problem of the suspicion of a rendezvous. Umazikin, and you also have the problem of the mazikin being there. Where it says, betray v'kashrei. It's two people who enter together, and they're ksherim. So you get rid of the problem of yichud, you also get rid of the problem of mazikin. There's still a danger in that case to enter because of the fear of collapse. Mipnei amazikin, because of the mazikim that are there that could damage the person, mitibulei mipnei chashad umapolet. Why aren't the other two reasons sufficient? So Gemara says, b'chur v'charati, it's a new ruin, so the fear of collapse isn't really there. U'betrei v'kashrei, and there are two individuals that enter together and they're ksherim. So Gemara says, u'betrei mazikin amileka. You just said before, if you have two people there, the mazikim aren't apt to attack. Gemara says, v'imkoman chashinan. In their place, we worry about them, as Tosfa points out. Either that means regilim, that is a place that we've in the past seen that they've attacked, or there have been problems here in the past. And since they're regilim, maybe they're not afraid of two people. Or, according to Rashi, but this is a place, ruins are a place where mazikin were found actively. And since they're found there on a regular basis, then you have to be choshed, even you have to worry about it, even when you have two people going in there. Some people say, no, it's a case where it was one person entered, and it's a new ruin, the kai bedabra that's out in the fields. So the hata mishum chad leka, over there, having a rendezvous would not be suspected, because women aren't found out in the fields. No woman's alone out in the field. If it was in the city, that makes more sense. But out in the fields where there's nobody there, nobody's going to suspect that there's some sort of rendezvous going on. Women aren't generally found out in the fields. But the problem of mazikim is still there because this is an individual going alone into the churva. So for that reason, we need all three of these discrete reasons as to why not to enter a ruin, because each one of them can stand alone when the other two are not there. So Tan Rabbanan, this is the machloket that the Gemara began with this question to Rabbi Elazar of how many mishmarot does he think that are in the night? Well, this is based on the machloket that we're about to state over here from the Tosefta, which is Tan Rabbanan, Arba Mishmarot Havei Alayla Divei Rabbi. Rabbi believes the night was divided up into four watches. Rabbi Natan Omer Shalosh, Rabbi Natan says it's divided up into three watches. My time in the Rabbi Natan. How does Rabbi Natan know that it's three watches? Dichtiv says by Gidon, when he's going to attack Midian, and he gets his group together, he breaks them up into three groups to work the attack. And it says that Vayavo Gidon Mea Ish Asher Ito, Gidon with 100 men with him, came to Mikzea Machaneh. They came to the edge of the encampment of the Midianim, Rosh HaShmorot Atichona, at the beginning of the middle watch. Tana, Ein Tichona El Sheyesh Lefaneh Ulachra. Middle means there is something before and something after. If you do that, that means that there are three mishmarot alayla. That means that there are three mishmarot overnight because you have a middle, implying that there's one before and one after. For Rebbe, my tichona. What does Rebbe do with the word tichona? Achat min tichona should be tichonot. One of the middle watches. I mean, there are two watches in the middle because there's a beginning watch, an end watch, and two in the middle. So one of the middle watches. That's not what it says. It doesn't say the middle one of the middle ones. It says tichunaktiv, just the middle one. So my time with the rabbi. What's the reason behind rabbi that he thinks that there are four mishmarot? It says about David HaMelech, Tehillim Yukuf Yutet, Chatzot, Laila Akum Laodot Lach, Al Mishpatei Tzidkecha. At midnight, I get up to give praise to you and thanks to you over your just laws, over the Torah. Later on in Tehillim Yukuf Yutet, it says, Kidmu Einai Ashmurot. My eyes awakened. Now the literal translation could be before the watch. Or the Gemara here is going to play on the word Ashmurot, which is in plural, multiple Ashmurot. So now, if David is saying that I got up at Chatzot Laila, I got up at midnight, then how could he be saying that I was starting at the beginning of an Ashmurot, the beginning of a watch? Or, if he's saying it's at midnight, it says here that I got up before there were two Ashmurot remaining, two watches left. When he gets at midnight and there are only three watches in the night, there aren't two watches remaining. Hakei, so the only way for these both to be true and to reconcile between them is Abra Mishmurot Abi Alaylo. That there were four watches at night. That where midnight is in the between the first two and the second two watches. That means there are two watches after this. It also means that he's at the beginning of a watch. And that there's mishmarot. There are multiple watches after this. Rabbi Natan Savarla ki Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Natan says, I hold like Rabbi Yeshua, the Tanan. Rabbi Yeshua Omer ad shalosh sha'ot. That until 3 hours in the morning. We're going to see this later on in the Mishnah and the Perek. That Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharit can be said until the third hour of the day, because that's when the kings arise. Sukein Derech Malachim Lamod B'Shloshot. That's when they get up. Shit Delelia V'Tarte Diyomama. If you put that together, David says that I got up before the other kings. Two Mishmarot, according to Rabbi Natan. Each Mishmar is 4 hours, because he has three Mishmarot Alayla. That means I got up 8 hours before the other kings. Well, if you work it out now, at midnight, if David is getting up at midnight, there are 6 hours remaining of the night. And then we said that the other kings get up at 3 hours. So David's up 2 hours before them. You put those together, you get 8 hours. 8 hours is the equivalent of two mishmarot. And that's what it means, David's saying. At midnight, I'm up two mishmarot worth of hours before the other kings. 8 hours before the other kings. That's what the Gemara says here. Shit delele v'tarte diyomama. 6 of night, 2 of the day. Avaluho shtei mishmarot. That's the equivalent of two mishmarot or 8 hours. Ravashi amar. Mishmarot palganami mishmarot karilu. Rashi says, I have a simpler solution. Even if it's at midnight and there are only three mishmarot, it's still more than one mishmar left. You can't, it's 1.5 mishmarot. You have to use the plural form, even though it's only 1.5. And that's what it means that there are mishmarot left. V'amar Rabbi Zika, Amar Rabbi Ami, Amar Rabbi Shuben Levi. Now this is going to happen many times in the Gemara in Brachot, which is that we have what's called a non sequitur. Things that have nothing to do with the previous set of the Gemara. The only commonality between them is that the memra is said by the same individual. So we just had a memra before by Rabbi Zika, Amar Rabbi Ami, Amar Rabbi Shuben Levi. So now the Gemara brings another memra from them that not necessarily connected to the previous memra or not necessarily connected to our sugya. And that is, Ein Omrim Bifnei HaMeit El Dvarav Shel Meit. When one speaks in front of the mate, they should only speak about matters that relate to the mate. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, we have two ways to formulate or qualify this. The first one is, Lo Amran El B'Divrei Torah. That's only true when you're talking in matters of Torah. Ava Mila Dalma Leit Lanba. But if you're just talking in mundane conversation, there's no problem. As Rashi points out, the problem of talking in Torah in front of the mate is because lo eglorash cherf maaseu, something that we saw in Nida and many other locations before, that it's improper to do mitzvot or speak in Torah before the mate, as if you're making fun of them, because they're no longer capable of doing that. They can't learn Torah anymore. So when you learn and speak in Torah in front of them, it's as if you're making fun of them. With regards to Divrei Torah, that's true. Mundane speaking, that's not a big deal, and therefore you can say in front of them without any issue. Vigadamri, and some say, Amar Abba Bar Akana, Lo Amran Ela Afilu B'Divrei Torah. That's also by Divrei Torah. Ukoshke Milad Alma. Certainly mundane issues you can't speak in front of the mate. But even Divrei Torah you can't speak in front of the mate, which relates to why can't you speak in front of the mate? If you think the problem is Loig Larosh of making fun of the mate, then fine. The limitation should only be relegated to Torah, because that's the only time where you're making fun of him and he can't do that anymore. On the other hand, if the problem here is Kavoda mate, that it's not proper kavod for the mate speaking about mundane matters or other issues in front of the mate, then certainly mundane matters are problematic. And the Gemara comes here to teach you here, not only mundane matters, but even Divrei Torah are problematic to speak in front of the mate. And Tosfot brings from the Rif that he paskins that it's only a problem in Divrei Torah. And that problem is only when you're within 4 amot of the mate. And that's the way we paskin halacha, that's only when you're in 4 amot of the mate is there this issue. when you're outside of the realm of the mate, which is for amot, then it's no longer a problem of loig l'rosh cherif maseyu. Gemara says now, going back to our sugi originally, but David bepagod the lelia avakoi. David really got up at midnight. Miorta avakoi. He already got up from the beginning of the night. Dichtiv. Because it says by David, Kidamti baneshef va'ashaveya. Pashup pshat of this pasuk is that I got up before dawn and then I cried out. Now the word neshef can be used in different places. We're going to see in a second that it can mean both dawn or dusk. So the Gemara here is interpreting this to mean dusk in this situation and saying that I got up before dusk, before I got up at nightfall, and I cried out to Hashem. Umi'ai d'hai neshef or tohu. How do you know that this neshef is talking about dusk? Because we have the pasuk in Mishlei, it says that v'neshef ba'erev yom bishon laila v'afeilo, at the setting of the day, bishon laila, in the darkness and blackness of night. So you see that neshef is close to the nightfall, meaning at dusk. This is what it means. Me'olam lo avar alai chatzot laila b'sheina. I never passed by midnight while I was still sleeping. So over here, it doesn't mean kidamti b'neshef. Doesn't mean necessarily that I got up before dusk. It means that I didn't allow the night pass by without arising. Meaning I arose at midnight. Rabbi Zeir Amar Ad Chatzot Laila Haya Mitnamneim Kesus. Until midnight, he used to doze off like a horse. Kanveilach Haya Mitkaber Kari. From that point onward, he strengthened himself like a lion, and he began to learn. Rav Ashi Amar Ad Chatzot Laila Yosek B'divrei Torah. And until midnight, he used to learn. Mikanveilach B'shirot B'tishbechot. And from midnight onward, he used to be in song and praise of Hashem. V'neshef or tohu? How do you know that neshef really means dusk or nightfall? Ha neshef tzafrahu? Maybe it means dawn. Dichtiv, because it says in the pasuk, Vayakem David, ma neshef ad erev l'macharatam. It's talking about David after the Amaleki attacked Siklag, where his encampment was, and they plundered it and took off the people and the possessions. David chases them down and goes to attack Amalek. When he attacks Amalek, it says that David attacked them, ma neshef ad erev. From what seems to be in the pasuk now, from dawn until nightfall, l'macharatam, to the next day. So actually, the macharatam actually throws a little bit of a monkey wrench in here, and we'll see that the Gemara reinterprets it in a second. My lav mitzafra v'delya. It sounds like the simple interpretation here means from morning until night. Lo, it says murta vadurta, from night until night. And that makes more sense in the pasuk, because it says, ve'ekim David man neshef, from dusk ad ha'erev, until night mimachratam, of the next day. But the Gemara says, well, that doesn't make sense, because then, yachi lichtov man neshef ad neshef, mi'erev ad erev. Just use the same terminology on both sides. If it's from the same point that night to the next point on the next night, you should use the same terminology. Elo amarova, tre nishfe avu. There are two types of neshef. Neshef leilya v'ati yomama, dawn, from the time when night is moving out and the day comes. Neshef yomama v'ati laila, or dusk, when the day is fading away and the night comes. So neshef can be one of those two periods of time. It's the twilight time between day and night. So that can be both in the morning or in the evening. So neshef can be interpreted in both ways. If you do that, you can go back to the pasuk by David and says, Kidamti b'neshef, I got up before break of dawn in order to cry out to Hashem, which would correspond or correlate with Chatzot Laila Akum Lo Dodach. Where it says, V'David mi'ava yodo pagoda leilya emat. How did David know when midnight was? Hash to Moshe Rabbeinu lo'ava yodo. Moshe Rabbeinu himself did not know when midnight was. So how is David HaMelech able to know when midnight is? Because, it says, Ichtiv, when Moshe Rabbeinu is telling over that there's going to be Makat Bechorot, he says, Hashem will come, Kichatzot HaLaila, Yotzei B'toch Mitzrayim. Like at midnight, my Kichatzot. What does it mean, like midnight? Ilei Madar Malek Kuchar Bichu Kichatzot. What Hashem said to him, like midnight? Mikas Feka Kameshmayo. There's no doubts in front of Hashemayim. God knows exactly when midnight is. He doesn't have any doubts as to when midnight is. Odamar Lei Bichatzot. Hashem said to him, at midnight. Va'atayu V'amar Kichatzot. But Moshe, when he repeated what Hashem had said, he says, Kichatzot, like midnight. Alma Misfeka Lei. Clear that Moshe didn't know when midnight was, so he said, like midnight, because he didn't know exactly, and he didn't want any confusion to arise from that, so he said, like midnight. V'David Abiyodo. Then how did David know? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. How did David know? It says, David Simana Avalei. David had an indication from Hashem when midnight was. Damar Rav Acha b'Bizna Rabbi Shimon Chasida, Kinur haya tului l'malam imitato. So David, there was a lyre hanging over the bed of David. Kevin Chiyagah Chatzot Alada, when midnight came, Baruach Tzfonit, a northern wind came, v'noshevet bo, and it blew on it, u'minagin me'alav, and it played by itself, and that awoke David. Miyara yomed v'osek b'torah, ad she'alo amud ha'shachar. And then he began to learn Torah until the break of dawn. Kevin she'alo amud ha'shachar, nichnasu chachmei Yisrael idlo. Once dawn broke, the Chachmei Yisrael would come to speak to David to discuss the issues of the nation at that time. Amru lo, Adoneinu HaMelech, Am Chayisrael Tzrichim Parnasa. It's not enough Parnasa for everybody in Klal Yisrael. Samalem lechuvit Parnasu Zemizah. Let them help each other out. Now, whether that means let them have internally enough business between them that should suffice? Or does it mean that we should have a transference? Mean that the rich should support the poor in this situation? Amr lo, ein akomets masbia tari. Small amount of food does not take care of the lion. We have many people here, and we don't have sufficient, either internally sufficient business to support each other, or can't take from the rich and give it to the poor. There's just not enough. Vein abor mitmalei michuliato. And the pit cannot be filled from the dirt that was removed from it. That's the way Rashi interprets it. Tosafot, on the other hand, does not like that interpretation because he says that the Mashal and Nimdal are not correct. And therefore, Tosafot suggests, in a bor mitulei michuliyato, is that the water or the spring of a pit or a ditch never fills it entirely. Alright, get the army ready. We'll have to go out and conquer. We'll have to get more space. We'll have to bring in more wealth. They first go and take advice from Achitofel. Then they take counsel with the Sanhedrin, and then they ask the Urim Tumim for Hashem's guidance. Amar of Yosef Mikra. How do we know that that's the case, or that's the order in which they did this? Because the Pasuk says in Divrei Yamim, the Pasuk here is quoted incorrectly, which is Vachrei Achitofel. After Achitofel, the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim says Yehoyada ben Benayahu, Ve'ev Yatar, who was the Kohen Agadol, Vitzar Tzavah, the Melech Yoav, and the general of the army, which was Yoav. So the Gemara is indicating that that was the order. First you had Achitofel, who's the Yoetz. Then you have, the Gemara is going to prove in a second, Yehoyada ben Benayahu, who was the Sanhedrin. And then Evyatar, the Kohen Gadol, which is the Urim V'Tumim. And then Tzar Tzavah, then the general goes out to war. Now the Gemara is going to prove each one of these. Achitofel is the Yoetz. Achitofel is the advisor to the king. Ketuv Achi Omer, the Pasuk says. Now they're actually quoting a Pasuk when Achitofel had already left from advising David. He joins the rebellion of Avshalom, and he's advising the rebellion of Avshalom. And over there, the Navi, as a editorial comment, says about Achitofel, "Vatzat Achitofel asher yatz b'yamim ahem kasher yishal b'dvar Elokim." Whenever you ask counsel of Achitofel and he gave you advice, it was equivalent of speaking to God. He was always right, and therefore you needed to listen to him. And that's what, in the end, does in Avshalom, which is that David sends a plant in there in order to undermine the advice of Achitofel, and that's why eventually Avshalom loses. Benayahu ben Yoyada. Now, Benayahu ben Yoyada, how do we know, is this Sanhedrin? Ve'Eviatar yelu d'Urim B'Tumim. And Eviatar is the Kohen Gadol carrying the Urim B'Tumim. Here there's a machloket in Rashi and Tosafot about the next line of the Gemara, what it's proving. Rashi says, V'cheinu Omer, U'Benayahu ben Yoyada al akreitiv al apleiti. The Benayahu ben Yoyada al means before. Benayahu ben Yoyada comes before the kreiti and the pleiti. The kreiti and pleiti being the Urim B'Tumim. The Gemara explained that in 1 second. So Benayahu ben Yoyada came before the kreiti and pleiti. And Rashi says, Benayahu ben Yoyada was the Av Beit Din. The problem with that, and we'll explain in 1 second, is that this pasuk says Benayahu ben Yoyada, the pasuk in Divrei Yamim, even though in the Gemara it's quoted as Benayahu ben Yoyada, was the opposite. It says Yoyada ben Benayahu. So then how do you know that they're the same person or they're doing the same thing? So because of that, Tosfot rejects this understanding of Rashi. We'll read the way Rashi says, and we'll come back and read the way Tosfot reads it. V'lamini krash shamam kreiti upleiti. Why are the Urim v'tumim called the kreiti upleiti? Kreiti shekortim divrehem. They cut their words, pleiti shemaflim v'divrehem, that they are exact and wondrous in their speech. There's no extra letters. It's not the extra. It's exactly what's needed to be said. The Urim v'tumim gives the message that needs to be said. Then v'achar kach, the end of the pasuk is sartzavah l'melech yoav. The way Tosfot reads it is actually that the kreiti upleiti is a proof to the fact that Benayahu ben Yoyada was the Sanhedrin. That's because Benayahu ben Yoyada ala kreitiv ala pleiti. He was on the kreitim pleiti. V'lamini krashmam kreitiv pleiti. Why are they called kreitim pleiti? Tosfot says, why is the Sanhedrin called the kreitim pleiti? Shekortim divrehem. They give psak alocha. Shemuflaim divrehem. And what they say is wonderful, is great. So that's defining the Sanhedrin. And even though the psukim are different, mistoma that Benayahu ben Yoyada and Yoyada ben Benayahu, father and son, and one was Melech Mekom Aviv. So if we prove that one is from the Sanhedrin, then the other one is probably from the Sanhedrin as well. Eviatar, that he had the Urim V'Tumim, that's obvious. Eviatar is the Kohen Gadol. Until Tzadok takes over as the Kohen Gadol, Eviatar is the Kohen Gadol. And when David had to ask the Urim V'Tumim, of course he went to the Kohen Gadol, Eviatar. Because there were no other Kohanim. All the other Kohanim would be killed out in Nov Yir HaKohanim when Shaul destroyed Nov Yir HaKohanim. Now the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Yitzchak Bar Adav, Amri Lo, Amar Rav Yitzchak Breid Rav Yidi, Mikra. What's the pasuk that David was awoken at midnight by the playing of the lyre? Ura kibudi, awaken my honor. Ura anevil v'achinor. Awaken the harp and the lyre. Aira shachar. I awaken the morning. As Rashi points out, that Shar Melachim, other kings, Ashachim Oran, morning awakes them. Instead, I am up before that, and I awake the morning. And that's my kavod. Not like the Pashtut, which is awake my honor, but rather my honor is to be awoken by the music of the Nevel Chinor in order to be up before the morning begins, unlike the other Melachim. Okay, we'll stop over here.